I have been enjoying the Sunday school classes this summer. Dr. Watt has done a tremendous job sharing the principles of God's Word involved with understanding, interpreting the Bible. We live in days where today everything is put through the lens of me. And it's refreshing to know that God's Word is not based on me. God's Word is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is Jesus Christ written. And that is the stability, that is the foundation that doesn't move, it doesn't change, it doesn't shift with the generations. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Mark chapter 4. Our theme verse for our study in the parables has been Mark chapter 4 and verse 33. And such an important verse of Scripture because it shows how our Lord communicated His Word to people that were not interested in listening. It's sad that that's the case, but there are many today that have no interest whatsoever in knowing the truth. They simply are not engaged in knowing truth. They want to have my truth. I talked about Oprah's term that came out 25 years ago about my truth. And the sad thing about my truth is that it doesn't line up with God's truth. My truth can be anything I want it to be. And we should never approach God's Word with that particular mentality. The verse says in verse 33, "And with many such parables spake He," that is Jesus, "the Word unto them, as they were able to hear it." And we spent a lot of time breaking that verse apart, looking at the different words that make it up so we could understand that God communicates His Word to those who have ears to hear. The greatest principle in understanding the Word of God and understanding and interpreting the parables is, first of all, you must be a born-again child of God. If you're not saved, then we're just talking right over the top of your head because there's no connection there with the Savior. We're not talking about a college class somewhere on how to interpret and understand the Bible. We're talking about believers in Christ learning how to understand the Scripture through the power of God's Holy Spirit. You must be a Christian. And then secondly, you must follow God's principles in order to understand. There has to be that willingness to hear. It's just like when you were growing up, when mom or dad would call. Did it take three or four times before you responded, or was it immediate response? We've spoken a great deal from the pulpit of this church talking about voice obedience and the necessity of that with children, with their parents, but also with Christians, with our Father, that when He speaks His Word, are we obedient? Is there voice obedience? By the way, that's the only kind of obedience there is. You can talk about all kinds of different things. You know, if I come on the third time, is that obedience? No, it's not. If we were growing up in a house that mom and dad expected us to obey the first time, that was the standard that was set up. And if we didn't do it, that was called disobedience, and there were just rewards for that. There were many come to Jesus meetings that we had in the bedroom back there, and we learned about coming the first time, right? Can you imagine a child that educates their parents to do what they want them to do rather than coming the first time? They delay and do it two or three times down the road. What's going to happen on the time whenever danger is there? And a mother or father speaks and they have been trained to do it the second or third time that the parent says. What might that mean? Might mean death. Might mean tragedy that would come in. You say, well, that's just a stark thing. Yes, but don't you want your children one day when God speaks to their heart, say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, use me," when He speaks, and we delay and delay and delay and delay. We don't want that. We want to have boys and girls that grow up in homes that understand and know authority, and then also know that God established that authority because He wants to speak and be heard, and we respond the first time. That's the only kind of obedience. Does heaven work on any other principle than obedience? No, it doesn't. I mean, everything in heaven operates according to God's plan and purpose, and it happens on time, and it happens immediately as God wills it to happen, because that's the way heaven operates. It wouldn't be heaven otherwise. Can you imagine if every restaurant in America operated on the principle that they served you whatever they wanted to serve? Okay? I'd like to order, nope, you're going to get what I tell you you're going to have. Well, I wouldn't go to that restaurant, you know, if I couldn't do that. But let me tell you something. In heaven, everybody does what God says. And we're trying to take earthly things and try to apply it to God, and that's a mistake. That's an error. Very quickly, I want to take just a few moments for those that are visiting with us and those of you that perhaps were at other Sunday school classes during the time. We're talking about 10 principles to use when we are interpreting and understanding the parables. Now remember, please, that parables are tools to compare something physical to something spiritual. God helps us. He uses examples, doors and mustard seed and mustard trees and all kinds of different things. He would take an abstract concept and he would use a concrete example to help us to learn, because we as human beings are limited. We don't naturally understand spiritual things. And so God in His mercy and grace used parables to communicate great truths to our hearts. I've got a picture here of a mason's toolkit. Now that is not what we issue to our basketball players, all right, so they can throw up bricks at the gymnasium. This is for a true mason that's building a wall. And there's lots of different tools in his toolkit. Now you may not be familiar with them, and I may not be. I'm familiar with a few of them because I've had to lay brick before and block. But you know, it takes all those tools to help build a wall. And God has many tools that He's given to us in His Word that we can build the wall of truth that God has for us. And you have to understand the nature of the parables. They are a mystery to the unregenerate. But to those that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there is no mystery whenever we seek to know. God doesn't hide things from His children. He wants us to know, but He wants us to have hearing ears so that we can receive that truth. So we looked at that first of all. We're going to move ahead quickly to the next one here. To understand the purpose of the parables. The purpose of the parables is to explain truth to some and to hide truth from others. You say, well, why would God do that? Why would He explain truth to some and hide truth from others? Well, He hides it from those that don't want it. He's not going to deliver. He doesn't cast His pearls before swine. Can you imagine going down to the local pigsty and walking in there with jewelry from Jared's? All right? Got a nice little bracelet here. Here, piggy, piggy, piggy. All right? And you put a beautiful necklace on the pig and you put bracelets on there. Is that pig going to appreciate that? Pig's not going to appreciate that. They're going to go waller in their mud. They're going to do their own thing. They're not going to know that they're wearing jewels that are very expensive. They don't know that. They don't care. The Lord gives truth to some and hides truth from others, depending upon their heart and their willingness to hear God's Word. Those that are eager to follow God, He will share His truth with them. Those that are not, He will not share His truth with. We have those that oppose truth. God's not going to share the nature of the parables and the truth that He has with them. Those eager to follow after God desire to know what God wants for them, wants to know what God has to say to them. I put this statement down. If you're following God and haven't lost much of what you've been holding on to, you need to follow Him a little bit closer, because the closer you walk with the Lord, the less of this world you want. The more letting go you do of the world, the closer you walk with your Lord, because you know you have something more valuable in Him than you do in the world. If you're clinging to things of this world and they're the most important things to you, then you're not clinging to Jesus Christ. You're not going to know the truth. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them who, what? fear Him. In other words, they appreciate Him. They love Him. They know Him and they want to hear from Him. But God's not going to give His secrets to those that do not fear Him. Number three, see the parable in its proper context. See the parable in its proper context. We looked at a very lengthy thing about the three parables that are found in Luke chapter 15. We won't take time to go through all of those. But there was a theme in those parables that are communicated by each one of those. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. There's a theme, and the context of that chapter helps us to understand what the Lord was seeking to communicate there. Well, that's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Gospels, Luke chapter 15, because you know what? I see Todd Brainerd in there. When you study the parables, you see yourself in there. And you see the love of the Father that was exhibited toward me. That He would deign to love me and to call me to be His son. Totally undeserving, totally lost in my sin, and yet He deigned to love me with His Son, Jesus Christ, and called me by His grace. What a beautiful picture is communicated there. Number four, and this is the one we left off with last time. We didn't get through with this completely. Number four, remember the cultural gap between our times and biblical times. I'm not going to take a lot of time to belabor this because Dr. Watt has spent a lot of time dealing with this. But you'll see the bridge right there and the capstone that finishes the bridge. You have to understand and know that things that were communicated 2,000 years ago may be a little bit different for us, and we don't ignore that. We understand it. We want to learn more about that time so we can have the same understanding so we can apply it to our time. Not everything that we read in the Gospels necessarily relates to us in the same way. Marriage in the time of Jesus Christ was much different than marriage today. The process of marriage. It was a process. It was a lengthy process where two people were connected oftentimes by a parent. And then there would be that 1 year period where they got to know each other a little bit better. They were fully engaged, technically married, but they had not consummated the marriage. And so during that year, they were learning about each other and they were learning about the proper way to care for each other. And then finally the marriage would take place and there would be this marriage supper and the people would follow them to the marriage house for the marriage to be consummated. That's something that we don't do today. I mean, it's a whole different concept. But you got to understand and know that if you're going to understand Matthew chapter 25 with the 10 virgins, to understand the story of what was taking place there, or you'll miss it. You got to know some history. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. It's a good study in that particular thing of understanding what God's communicating, because there's metaphors and images throughout that particular parable. I'll go back just a moment on that, and just a little bit. I'll get to it in just a few moments. I want to talk about not reading too much into a parable. We're going to get to that. Number five, parables usually, and I use that word usually. It's a weasel word, I know, but usually there are a few exceptions. There is one main idea. There is one main idea that's being communicated. The main idea, a paragraph. When you're writing a paragraph, how many of you remember writing paragraphs in school? Okay. Some of you say, I put school totally out of my mind. I don't even want to think about it. But I remember that when you write a paragraph, you have what? One main theme you're communicating. If you move to another theme, what do? You start a new paragraph. All right. Boy, I tell you, I've read a lot of paragraphs over the years from my students. Reports and research papers and so forth like that. And I just look at that. What they covered six different topics in one paragraph. They said, what were you doing? What are you thinking about? They were not thinking clearly. All right, I've got one main theme I'm going to communicate in this paragraph. And those four or five sentences are going to communicate thoughts about this one main theme. What does that teach you? Well, as a child in school, it teaches me to think rationally, but to learn how to communicate with others and learn how to write. Very, very important. Well, the Lord Jesus in His parables had one main idea that he was seeking to communicate. Our understanding of a parable and its details should all flow from the main idea or points, if the context allows. This is a crucial step because the main point of the parable is the reason Jesus said it in the first place. Don't we want to know what the Lord was saying? What was he trying to communicate there? And many times when we sit down to study the parables, we start putting in all of our ideas and we start thinking about what does the number 10 represent? We've got five foolish virgins and five good virgins. What does that number 10 signify? We spend all of our time, we miss totally what God was seeking to communicate in His Word. The main idea, some recommended questions for finding the main point. I just give you four. There are many other questions that you can ask, but just four main questions. Who are the main characters? Why is that important? Is he talking to the disciples? Or is he talking to the people? Is he talking to the Pharisees? The chief priests? Who is he communicating? Because that's going to help me get the context of what is happening here. Who he's addressing makes a big difference. What occurs at the end? Now, this is an important question. When you're reading a parable, what occurs at the end? Because many times at the very end of the parable is the explanation or the main concept or idea that Jesus is communicating there. I mentioned before that growing up, one of my things that I liked to do was go to the end of the book and find out the ending. Now, what does that do? It destroys the whole thing. I'm reading the Wright Brothers right now. And the story of the Wright Brothers, it's a thick book, little tiny print. I got to get my glasses on to be able to see it. But I've really enjoyed that book. They're telling the story. They were sons of a Presbyterian minister. And it's interesting to read about their life and their biblical roots and how they learned a great work ethic from their father who labored in preparing messages. And he taught the boys about how to work with their hands. Everything they learned from their dad. And it's interesting to read about that. But I am not going to spoil it by going to the end of the book. I already know what the end of it is. You know, we all, history, we've all sat in classes and learned about the Wright brothers. If you don't know who they are, then you were one that slept during history class. And I won't tell you, you need to read the book on your own. But I'm not going to spoil it. I'm not going to go to the end of the book. I'm just going to read all the different... And boy, I've learned so much. I've learned about three different years that they went to North Carolina on the coast and had failure after failure after failure. And they would spend weeks there. One time they got hit with a hurricane. Destroyed everything. Tore down their buildings, temporary buildings that they had. They picked up the pieces. They left behind what they couldn't carry back to Dayton, Ohio. And they went back to the drawing board to start looking at it again. They couldn't find a motor that was light enough that was being manufactured, so they hired a man to come work for them in Dayton, Ohio, and he built a motor that was lightweight, made out of aluminum. What are most motors made out of today? Aluminum. Henry Ford would make them out of cast iron, but the Wright brothers in 1902 were making motors out of aluminum, lightweight materials. They were ahead of their time in so many different ways. And so they went back and they learned from all of their mistakes. I don't know about the Wright brothers except for what's been recorded in history. And this particular author spent years preparing to write this book. Interviews with family members, going to the Dayton Museum to see where the Wright brothers worked and studying the schematics. They kept detailed schematics of everything they did all those years. On how to build a motor, how to build a wing. And they studied other people's stuff, found out they didn't work, put it aside, and came up with their own ideas. They built their own little machine to check the airfoils and how they should be made. They studied birds intently to see how God had made the bird so they could develop the wing. Something that some of the pagan inventors were not doing. They were doing because of their biblical foundation that they had growing up. And what did God do? He let them be the first ones to be able to develop an aircraft that was heavier than air, that would fly them on the beaches of North Carolina. I wouldn't know about them, though, if I didn't study history. And you won't know about the pieces and parts of a parable unless you study the history that's there, the biblical history. what occurs in quotation marks. Those are specific things that were communicated in quotation marks. Those are things to keep in mind. And then number four, who, what is the focus of the story? Those are things that are questions that you need to ask to determine what the main idea is. Let's move along. Number six, take notice of surprise details. Take notice of surprise details. Oftentimes the Lord Jesus did that. What's the surprise detail, by the way, in the parable of the prodigal son? The parable doesn't end with the prodigal just coming home. What other details are given to us after the boy comes home? Who else do we learn about? The brother. Well, that comes into the picture. We haven't heard about the brother. And the brother's angry and upset that the father would treat this prodigal son the way he did. He wasn't interested in grace, was he? What's the Lord doing there? It's a surprise detail. He's adding to the truth of the grace of the Father. The grace of the Father to bring that son home. And he has to teach his other son about it because he doesn't understand. What a lesson is given to us there. Certain parables have shocking and unexpected twists in the story that help us understand the point Jesus was trying to make. Look at that hillside there in China. I found that picture on the web and I threw it in there. That's going up a hillside. Hairpin turns, unexpected turns. Can you imagine driving a car for the first time up that mountainside? First of all, you'd be dizzy. I went on a couple of these when I was in India. And we had to stop for monkeys on those hairpin tours. Along the way, there were cars that had fallen off the road above that were still sitting there on the side of the road that hadn't been hauled away. I saw at least four vehicles, and the people had died in them coming off the top of the hairpin turn, had come down there, the car landed in the road, they pushed it off to the side, and you kept on going. Unexpected twists and turns. Although a careful reading will usually expose the special details, sometimes these details are hard to pick up on due to cultural differences and our familiarity with the parables. Sometimes we just don't know enough about the times in which they were written to take to heart some of those things. So we've got to know and understand the twists and turns. An example of an important and surprising detail is found in the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18. We studied this back a few months ago. The surprise detail of this parable is the difference in the amounts of money forgiven by the king and that amount forgiven by the servants. All right, the unforgiving servant, he went after to collect. And boy, he beat them up trying to get the money back. And yet, we find that the owner, the king, was willing to forgive much more. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of dollars compared with millions of dollars. Which shows the great magnitude of God's forgiveness of us and how that should lead us to do what? Forgive others. You know, we like to put up walls, don't we? I'm not going to forgive them because they're refusing to come ask me to forgive them. Well, number one, it won't matter if they come and ask forgiveness because with that attitude, you probably won't do it anyway. Do I hear an amen? If I've got the attitude, I'm not going to forgive them till they come ask me, I've got the wrong attitude. Can you imagine God? I'm not sending my son down there because the majority of the people that live through history will reject my son. Was that God's attitude? No. Before the worlds were framed, we're told in the book of Colossians, and then in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, God loved us and determined to make us like His glorious Son. Folks, that's love. That's a spirit of forgiveness that oftentimes is missing within the Christian, and yet we ought to learn it. Read a parable like that, that's one of the great takeaways. Look at how that king forgave millions compared to that servant that was beating up those that owed money to him. And yet that same servant wanted the king to forgive all of his debts. What an attitude that we need to have. Number seven, not every minor detail has significant meaning. Oh, this is so important. Because parables are stories, they sometimes need supporting information for the main idea of the parable to make sense and to have its power. For example, in the parable of the 10 virgins, the story shares that 5 virgins were wise and the other 5 were foolish. It would be wrong for me to conclude that 50% of people are wise and 50% of people are foolish. Is that accurate? No. I have no way to prove that. No way to understand that. Just because the Lord said there's 5 wise and 5 foolish is a side note to the story. It helps us to compare. We can understand that 5 virgins that were foolish and 5 that were wise. We can understand that, but he doesn't have a great significance in the number, and we don't read into it things that are not there. Then I'm messing with the message. The fact that there were 10 virgins total with 5 wise and 5 foolish is an inconsequential detail that merely helps the story progress. All right? For instance, let me give you an illustration from Aunt Carolyn's story. How many of you remember the prairie clock? All right? Story of the prairie clock. Every time I hear that story and read it, I have to fight back tears. But I think about those kids that were so obedient to their father. Said, now when the hands get straight up, 12 noon, you can eat your dinner. And the clock stopped. And the kids didn't realize that. And the hands of the clock never got straight up. And so they went all day without eating, and they went to bed. And when the father got home, he saw all the food and he thought the worst. Someone has taken my children. He rushed into the bedroom and found them all asleep, woke them up and said, why didn't you eat your dinner, children? But hands of the clock, Pop, never got to the straight up position. And you said we couldn't eat until they were up in the straight up position. A lesson in obedience. Now, for me to read that story and say, now I want to talk to you about the clock on the wall. Okay? Now, that clock is special, has special meaning in there. Notice it's Roman numeral letters instead of numbers. Okay? So this probably took place in Roman days. I'd be messing with the story, right? Aunt Carolyn did not try to communicate something with the clock on the wall other than the fact that it quit and it never made it to the up and down position. I would be reading something into the story that the author never intended to communicate. All right? Or what state it took place in. Does that have any significance? I think it took place in Kansas because Aunt Carolyn wrote this story and she's from Kansas. Now, it may have been from Kansas. But if I don't know that and I just tell people that, I'm reading into the story something that's not there. So we have to be careful when we come to the parables of our Lord. Oftentimes pressing on insignificant details can make the story unravel and make one miss the entire point of the parable. Number 8. Notice stock imagery in the parables. A man by the name of Robert Plummer uses this expression to talk about images that are repeatedly used in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, many times repeated images are paralleled in the Old Testament. You have master, judge, and king. That's repeated often in the Old Testament, and you'll see it repeated many, many times in the parables of Jesus in the New Testament Gospels. All right? Master, judge, king figure. And then you have sheep, servants, workers. Those are all used almost throughout the entire Old Testament, and they carry over into the Gospels. So the narrative was for Israel to connect to the past what God was communicating so that they might understand that Jesus is the answer to the Old Testament. He's the testator that was promised. And by the way, our founding pastor always used to say, you can't have a New Testament till you have the death of the testator. And who is the testator? Jesus. So these images, the master, judge, king, sheep, servants, workers, illustrate, of course, followers of God, but the master, judge, and king signifies as God and His authority. So you'll see these often. Number 9. The ending of parables is very, very important. The ending of the parable. Think about the purpose. Wheat and tares. That's a good illustration for us to use, the parable of the wheat and tares. The purpose is often found in the conclusion of the parable, at the end of the book, so to speak. wheat and tares. The ending reveals what the ultimate purpose of the parable means. God will be the judge of who is really part of the church and who is not. Matthew chapter 13. Am I supposed to go and start pulling out the tares? What did Jesus say to do? Let them grow together. I will be the one that will sort it out. Because inevitably, if I start ripping out what I think are tares, I'm going to take out what? I'm going to take out the good wheat. Oh, that simple principle. So many people get into trouble. They start pulling tares, ripping them out. I'm going to get me a tear. Wait a minute, you're doing God's job. That's an important lesson from that parable, and it's the key to understanding. Who is the judge that will discern those who are true, the wheat, and those who are false, the tares? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's His responsibility. And that's emphasized in that parable. Number 10. Be very careful with allegorical interpretations of parables. Now, what is allegorical? That means putting some hidden meaning or spiritualizing the text to make it mean something that I want it to mean, because I have special light and discernment and I can understand this stuff. And these poor people in my church, they can't understand it. So I've got to communicate to them what it is. You know how many times that happens all around the world? Some of the interpretations that come out, for instance, all these special revelations that come down are not special at all. They come right out of the pits of hell. Because they are interpretations that come not from the text itself, but from the mind of a human being about the text. There have been some throughout church history who have thought that the meaning of parables was hidden and unable to be explained without applying special meanings to the text. The problem with this is that they normally disregarded the plain reading of Scripture and offered confusing ideas from the mind of the interpreter. Oh, how that happens. An example of this is Origen's interpretation of the Good Samaritan. Origen is one of the ones that goes back to the early days of the church age. He reads several details into the text. The man walking down the road signifies Adam. The priest signifies the law. The Levite signifies the prophets. The donkey signifies the body of Christ who bore our sins. The donkey. And the Samaritan signifies what Christ did for us. Now, think about that. Now, the Samaritan obviously represents Jesus Christ. But to read in other things that are not clearly stated in the text is to miss the message. The message is about the mercy and grace of the Samaritan. Not getting wrapped up in all the different individuals that walked up, although there are lessons that we, applications that can be made, but to say it definitely means Adam, the man walking down the road. The priest signifying the law, the Levite signifying the prophets. Well, the priest signified the prophet. I mean, there's other things that can be brought in, but we have to be careful. There is no basis for such an interpretation. It is much easier to understand when you remember the context. Jesus used the parable to answer a man's question. And what did the man ask? Who is my neighbor? And the Lord answered it with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? The great reformer Martin Luther called such allegorical interpretations of the parables, he called it amazing twaddle. We don't use that word much anymore, but twaddle is just foolishness. Amazing twaddle and altogether uselessness. Avoid these types of interpretations. In other words, be careful. Be careful when you approach the Word of God. God has a lesson that He wants to teach in His parable. Each one of the parables has a main topic or theme that He's seeking to communicate. And we have to use these principles to understand. That brings us to the end of our study here. I began with this Greek word, epiluon. And I told you that luo, which means to loose, was a Greek word that we had to conjugate in Greek class. Means to untie, to release, to explain, to expound. If your interpretation does not explain what Jesus sought to communicate, you've got a wrong interpretation. You've untied something that has nothing to do with the lesson that Jesus sought to communicate in His parable. By design, the biblical parable has a level of mystery and thus requires the Holy Spirit to enlighten the believer to interpret and understand the Scripture. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the parables. Lord, they are for our growth and understanding. And I pray that we might understand these simple principles to apply when we come to the parables so that we don't go down a wrong pathway, that we don't head down a road that we ought not to go down and end up with interpretations that are not true, that in fact are falsehoods. I pray that you'd work in our hearts so we might seek to understand and know your word, and that we might follow the principles that are found in your word to understand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.